Have your Bible, once you grab that, Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, Gospel of John 4, the story of the woman at the well. Jesus Christ is going from place to place, and he has to go through Samaria, and there he stops at the well near a town of Sychar in Samaria, and there a woman comes to draw water at noon. We're going to kind of continue on with this discussion that he's having in John 4. We will not finish this part today. We'll probably finish it maybe next week, a week after. But we're going to really just tear apart this piece of Scripture and see what God has for us in this. I mentioned 2 weeks ago how it's very interesting how this conversation that Christ has with this woman is really parallel his conversation he has in John 3 with Nicodemus. Nicodemus being a Jewish Pharisee. So we talked about this 2 weeks ago, how Christ talks to a Jewish religious leader, Nicodemus, well-educated, very wealthy individual. Now he's talking in the next chapter that John gives us to a Samaritan woman who is in the opposite ends of the spectrum from Nicodemus. And how that's an amazing thing, how God talks to a religious Jewish man, now he's talking to a Samaritan woman. How the gospel of Christ goes beyond ethnicities and racial barriers, economics, gender, everything. Jesus is available to everyone, and his love is for everyone. But one thing that's different about John 4 than John 3 is in John 3, Christ never truly tells Nicodemus who he is. But in John 4, he does. We'll look at that probably next week. John 4, his conversation with this woman is very, very special and is very unique. So we're going to begin to go further into this conversation he has with this woman. So let's pick up in John 4. We're going to start in verse 7, which we read verse 7 last week, but I kind of want to say with the context of what's going on. So John 4, verse 7. Woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan, this is verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Again, review, the racial divide between Jews and Samaritans was very, very deep and very, very wide. And she knows this, she's used to this, and she is shocked that a Jewish man would talk to her. Let alone a Jewish rabbi would talk to her. This was not normal in their culture for this to happen, this conversation to happen. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gifts of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." Verse 11. Woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Yes, he is. Verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" She asks this question. "He gave us the well and drank from himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Okay, maybe in your life you've had what I use the term gospel conversations, a personal evangelism. Maybe you've had gospel conversations with people that you're co-workers with or related to or so forth somehow. And maybe you've not. Maybe your fear of having these conversations is that you're afraid that what you say will not come across in a coherent language. You're afraid that, well, if I begin to have this conversation about Jesus and the gospel, I'm going to mess it up. And they're not going to understand me. So you have, one, you have hindered yourself, or you have not done this because of fear. Or maybe you have done this, and you did come across as confusing and they did not understand you, and therefore you have stopped doing it. I want to give you some encouragement. Christ just had a conversation with this woman, and she doesn't get it. She doesn't get it. She missed the point. Oh, she totally missed the point. It went right over her head, through one ear and out the other. So if Jesus Christ could have a gospel conversation with this woman and fail to get the point across, so can we. You track that? So it is not our responsibility to make it fully understandable in every detail, every nuance of the gospel, just to tell them. So just a quick encouragement to you. If you're having gospel conversations and you're afraid that you are not getting the point across and they're not understanding it and you are fearful that you have failed, please don't feel that way. Because Jesus Christ just told her about living water and how he came to give living water, and she has missed the point. She's missed it. Now, we'll see why later in the conclusion. As it happened, it has a happy ending. It ends well for her and for Jesus. But at the beginning of this conversation, at the very front of this conversation, it's not going very well for Jesus. Well, it does go well for Jesus, just doesn't look very well for Jesus. Okay? So let's pick up. Just like in Nicodemus and with this woman, this conversation that Christ has is surrounding and is all-encompassing of salvation. That's what it's all about. It's all about salvation. It's all about regeneration of the water of the gospel. And that's what it's all about. In Nicodemus, the situation, God uses, or Christ uses, the natural childbirth to represent being born again, the result of regeneration of the soul. You become a new creation in Christ. Now he's going to use the natural desire for thirst to illustrate her spiritual condition, to illustrate her need for regeneration, her need for justification, that which leads to salvation. So both conversations that Christ has are about the gospel. Just he uses different methods, different terminology, different illustrations to get to the same goal. So we will look at that. All right, so let's dive into it. We read it, and let's look at it. Verse 9 and 10. 9 and 10. The Samaritan woman said, "How is that you, a Jew, ask for me a drink of water?" Again, she's shocked by this conversation. She would expect Christ to just ignore her at the well, not talk to her whatsoever. Again, let alone ask for a drink of water. Verse 10. Now, verse 10, we'll come back to verse 10 later in the sermon, but we're just going to kind of just hit it a little bit here. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gifts of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So verse 10, Christ comes out guns blazing in verse 10 with the gospel. And he says this, if you knew, there's two things that she's supposed to know, what the gift of God is and who is talking to her. And she knows neither of them. She doesn't know any of them. If you knew these two things, if you knew the gifts of God, look in verse 10, if you knew the gifts of God, and if you knew who was saying to you, you would ask, and he would give you living water. So if you knew the gifts of God, and if you knew who was talking, you would ask for living water. We'll come back to that later. So let that marinate on your soul for a moment. Verse 11, woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Okay, so she is fully confused. Her entire thinking is all about natural water, natural, real water. She wants living water, and what the term living water refers to in the Hebrew, in the Greek, is flowing water. Now, the well that she's drawing water from is a standing well that's fed by a spring, but it's just standing water that's 100 feet deep. It's what we consider, I guess, stagnant, unmoving water. So her definition of living water is she is, in her mind, thinking of clean, flowing, pure, drinkable water. Maybe you've been to other countries and you've been told, don't drink the water. How many guys, you followed that instructions? How many guys didn't follow the instructions and you suffered the consequences of those instructions? Right. So somebody says you don't drink the water. Don't drink the water. In some places in the Bible, that's kind of the same situation. Sometimes the water is not totally pure, not totally clean from all those little bugs that float around inside of them. Okay? So she's referring to living water. Her definition of living water is clean, flowing, pure water that you'd get from a bottle, possibly, or from a Brita water filter if you have one of those. That's what she's talking about. She wants this water. And she says in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. You have no bucket, no pail, no nothing, no cup. Where do you get this living water? Where are you finding this living water next to this well?" She's lost. I mean, she doesn't get it. She's confused. Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Now, this is a loaded question in some ways. Because Jacob dug the well. Jacob's the one who dug this well. He watered his livestock. He watered his people himself. They drink from this well. So are you saying you have a better water supply than Jacob provided for us? Again, she's all about natural, clean water, not regeneration, not salvation. She's missed the point that Jesus is trying to get across to her. Verse 13. Jesus answered her back, said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Okay, that's an agreeable statement. The 3 days is probably as long as you can go without drinking water. Maybe you can go a little longer, but 3 days. 3 days in certain conditions without drinking water, you're going to have a bad day, possibly perish. So Jesus Christ is making a very clear statement. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. So if you drink the water of the well, the natural well, you will be thirsty again. Verse 14. "But everyone who drinks the water that I," circle, highlight, underline, "I will give him will never be thirsty again." The water that I, circle, highlight again, "I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So again, Jesus Christ doubles down. He goes back to verse 10, the living water, a different definition of living water than what she's defining it to be. He says to her, if you drink the water that I give you, you will never be thirsty again. Verse 15, woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She's missed it again. She's missed it again. Maybe you've been there before, talking about salvation to someone, talking about the gospel, and you go over the same topics, and they're just like a brick wall. It's not getting through. This is kind of her at this moment. She is in verse 15. She's so focused on the natural water. She doesn't want to go back to the well every day. She doesn't want to go to the well to draw water. She wants this clean, flowing water that this Jewish man can provide her, so she does not have to go back to the well to draw water again. She is not, at this moment, she has no desire, no knowledge, no understanding of what it means to be regenerated, justified, and saved. She's missed it. Okay. So if you have a bulletin in the back of that, or some notes, there's two things I want to show you from this text. Two application points from this text. And the first one is this, and it's a really short one. The Samaritan woman illustrates the longing of mankind and our thirst for something more fulfilling in life. The Samaritan woman illustrates the longing of mankind and our thirst for something more fulfilling in life. Go back to verse 15. Verse 15. Woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So there are two major misunderstandings between Christ and this woman over two different words, or three different words, thirsty and living water. How you define what thirsty means and how you define what living water means, they are both, Jesus and her, their definitions are opposite. So again, quick little side note. when you're having gospel conversations with people, when you're having those talks, it's important for you to define your terms, what you mean by certain words, what those words mean to you. For example, for someone, you may say, by faith alone you are saved, may mean something different to somebody else. So she is confused by what this means to be thirsty. She is only concerned with her physical thirst for water. A majority of people spend their days, spend their time, spend their money going from one pursuit to the next, desiring to have their thirst quenched. I'm not talking about physical thirst. I'm talking about a longing for a spiritual purpose, a spiritual betterment. They're longing to quench the thirst inside of them. We look for answers in all the wrong places, from self-help books to motivational speakers, sometimes even professing Christian pastors who preach a false gospel of your best life now. The only way this is your best life now is if you're dying going to hell. All of us thirst for something. We thirst for a better marriage. We thirst for a higher paying job. We thirst for a better body. You fill in the blank there. You interpret that how you want to interpret that. We thirst for more money. How many guys like more money? Don't lie. You're in church. I want more money. Of course I do. Money can't buy happiness, but it can rent it for a while. We thirst for importance. We thirst to be valuable. We thirst for purpose. And we thirst for love. And this woman is a perfect example of this. So we're going to skip down a little bit in your text. So go to verse 16. We will deal with verse 16 more next week, but we're going to kind of talk about it a little bit this morning. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." So Christ tells her, "Go call your husband and have him come, and I'll give you this living water." She says, "I had no husband." You're right. You have no husband. You've had five. So she has been married and divorced five times. And now she's living with a man she's not married to. Now, even in our culture, this is not very well accepted. In her culture, it's horrifying. That's why she's at the well at noon. That's why she's by herself. And that's why she really desires, in verse 15, not to go back to the well again. Because if she can avoid the well, she can avoid the ridicule. She can avoid the stare. She can avoid the judgments. How did she get in this position of her life? How did she get here? How did she... I am very positive that this woman, when she was 13, 14, 15 years old, did not desire to be married and divorced five times. I am sure it wasn't a life goal that she had for this to happen. So let's play the what if. Let's read between the lines a little bit. Here she is, young, getting married for the very first time. She's married to a man, and he loves her, and he tells her he loves her. But something happens. Something we don't know. Something happens. They get divorced. So now she's a divorced woman, and she's ridiculed by her society because she's divorced. Maybe her fault, maybe not. Maybe she's done something she shouldn't have done. Maybe something happened to her that shouldn't have happened to her. So she now finds herself in the arms of a new man. And she hopes and she prays and she thinks that, well, this man is going to provide me love, acceptance, value, purpose. It doesn't happen. And again and again and again it happens. She runs to the arms of a man that she probably shouldn't be talking to in the first place. And these men abuse her, use her, and kick her to the curb. And now she's living with a man. Now she, at this moment, is living with a man who she's not even married to. She is thirsting for acceptance. She is thirsting for love. She is thirsting for approval. Real quickly, side note. Fathers who have daughters. I have a daughter. Fathers who have daughters, love your daughters. Show your daughter how much you love your wife. Because one day, or your daughter is desiring and thirsting for a man to love her. And if dad doesn't do it, if dad doesn't show it, dad doesn't say it, she'll find it someplace else. That's this woman. She's thirsting. And she's thirsting in all the wrong areas. She's looking for all of her desires in all the wrong areas, and it's caused her pain and caused her suffering. She illustrates the longing of mankind and our thirst for something more fulfilling in life. And here's the thing. We all do this at some level. All of us do this at some level. Yours may be different than hers, but you still replace something for something else. If that's job improvement, if that's money, if that's what you fill in that blank, body image, we're all trying to replace, trying to quench this thirst inside of us for purpose, for value, for importance, for all those different terms and self-esteem and acceptance. We're trying to replace those things with the wrong things, and they never fully quench us. They never fully fulfill us. They don't work. They don't satisfy. And you all know this. You know this because you go buy a new toy and you love that toy for a while. You buy a new car. You buy a new pair of shoes. You buy whatever it is in your life, a new tool, guys. And you love that tool, and you love it. It's awesome until you go to the store and see the next one. Or you go on that trip, and you go see that place, and you love that place. You come back home with the pictures. Oh, now I want to go here because that place over there made me happy. It's like drinking water. You'll be thirsty tomorrow. You'll be thirsty the next day. What are you replacing that thirst with? And that's where she's at. Number two. If you knew, you would ask. Verse 10. I told you I'd go back to verse 10. Here we are, verse 10. Verse 10 is a great verse in the Bible. I never really saw it until I studied for this sermon. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gifts of God, comma, and who it is that is saying to you, comma, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. If you knew, you would ask. If you knew, you would ask. What is it that she's supposed to know? One, the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. That's the gift of God. So she is supposed to know the gift of God. Second, she's supposed to know who's talking to her. Who's saying to her? Who is saying this? The Messiah. The Lamb of God. The Redeemer. Jesus Christ. The second member of the Trinity. The incarnated Son of God is talking to her. So if she knew who was talking to her, and if she knew the gift that this man can provide her of salvation, of regeneration and justification, she would ask. You catch that? You see that in the verse? If she knew these two things, she would ask. And this is all salvation. If you knew it, you'd ask for it. Simple. It's salvation is very, very simple. It's very, very simple. If you knew the truth, you'd ask for it. Illustration. You get sick. You break a bone. You go to the doctor. Hey, my bone is sticking out of my leg. That's not very good. It's a bad day. You knew you had a problem. You'd ask for a cure. If you knew the gifts of God, and if you knew who Christ was, if you truly knew who Christ was, you would ask for living water. Here's the thing. She doesn't know. Go back to John 3. John 3, look on verse 10. John 3, verse 10. That's interesting. John 3, 10 and John 4, 10. I know verses weren't really authorized or weren't ordained, but it's interesting how that kind of played out there. John 3, verse 10, Jesus answered, it's Nicodemus, you are a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things. So Christ has two conversations, and both these two conversations are opposite of each other. He talks to a Jewish Pharisee who should know the truth, talks to a Samaritan woman who doesn't know the truth. One should know, and one is somewhat innocent of not knowing. He ridicules and abuses Nicodemus for not knowing the truth, the gifts of God, who Messiah was, and he gives this woman grace for not knowing the gifts of God and who the Messiah was. How was she supposed to know? We'll get to that more next week, or maybe the week after. But how was she supposed to know? Nicodemus is held accountable because he's a Jewish teacher. He knows the Old Testament. He has the Old Testament scrolls. He is a scholar of Old Testament scriptures. He should know. There's no excuse for Nicodemus. I want you to catch in verse 10. If you knew. Back to John 3, verse 10. You are a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Do you know why people don't ask for salvation? Because they don't know about Jesus. That's truth. Do you know why people don't ask for salvation? I kind of wonder this. I kind of question my mind and my heart sometimes. Is why don't people want to be saved? Why don't they? Why do they resist? Why do they reject? Why do they not find it important to know about the God of the Bible and about Jesus Christ? And why is it so difficult? Because you would think, I mean, for me, this is the best. For me, this is amazing. This is awesome. This is great stuff. And there's no way on the face of the planet or in God's creation I would ever choose to walk away from this. It's not going to happen. Why doesn't everybody else not want to do that? Why doesn't everyone else not see this and say, man, I've got to have that. I need that. What are they missing? They're like her. They're trying to quench their thirst with all the wrong things, and they're trying to find happiness and success in all the wrong areas, and they don't know. They don't know. This is a challenge for every one of us to have gospel conversations with those we come in contact with, to be salt and light to those we are around, so we can lead them, we can help them know the God of the Bible. We can help them know who Christ is, and we can help them know about the gift that Christ has provided them. If they knew, they would ask. Today, Jesus is offering you living water. He's offering you regeneration. He's offering you justification. He's offering you new birth. Will you repent of your sins, and will you come to Christ and ask for the living water? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for this Samaritan woman. We don't know her name, but I am very confident that one day we'll get to meet her in heaven. Well, as we continue with this text in the weeks to come, I pray, Lord, open our hearts, illuminate our minds and our hearts the truth. Convict us. Show us where we fail. Show us our weaknesses. Show us our sinful hearts. I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to know the truth, for allowing me to see my sin, for allowing me to believe in Christ, for causing new life inside of my dead soul and my dead spirit. I thank you for that gift. Father, if there's anyone this morning that does not know you, or better yet, you do not know them, that you would cause life in their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Open their minds and hearts to truth of the gospel. And we thank you and we praise you for all things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning.